Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Pastor John Twitchell invites you to explore these truths with us each week.
I want to start this morning. I want to ask you to take a moment, just take a moment this morning, and think back. This will be easier for some of us than for others. Think back to the last time you didn't get your way about something. It could be anything. It could be at work or at home or your neighborhood or even at church or kids here in the front row. It might be the last time mom or dad told you, no, this is what we're doing, not this. The last time you didn't get your way about something. Just, it could be your boss or it could be your spouse. Anything you might think of. Think back to the last, it might not be a major thing. Think back. Last time you didn't get your way. Some of us don't have very far to think back. Maybe it was just this morning. Some of us might have to work a little bit harder because some of us might be pretty used to getting our way in everything we want. But think back. Really think back to a specific time. It doesn't have to be the last time, but think back to a time when you didn't get your way. And now I want you to think about how it felt. Feel free, use those emotion words. This isn't a cognizant sort of a thing. Use those emotional words. Think about how it felt to have to submit your will to someone else's will. You might be pretty used to getting your way, and others of us might be pretty well practiced in the art of humble submission, but other of us might have kind of grumped around for the house for days because we're used to kind of people seeing things our way from our perspective or kind of caving into whatever we want. Now, this is where I'm about to make a pretty bold and perhaps even... Controversial statement. This is going to be a good day, I can tell already. If it has been a while since you've chosen to submit to someone else, or if you're not very good at submitting to someone else, this morning's message is for you. And for the rest of us... Well, the rest of you, because I'm not really good at this either. The rest of you who are good at submitting... Then listen anyway, because we've got some great scripture texts this morning that are part of this morning's message, and I think you'll like it as well. Now, we don't often think of it in these terms, but I want to suggest to you this morning that submission is a spiritual discipline. That submission is a spiritual discipline. The act of humble submission is a hallmark of Christ-likeness. And if it has been a while since you've submitted to someone else, here's the controversial part. If it has been a while since you graciously didn't get your way or yielded to someone else in some matter, no matter how big or small, I'm going to be so bold as to suggest that you ought to evaluate your spiritual condition and practice the spiritual discipline of humble submission. You say, Pastor, that's bold. How can you be so confident as to say that? All you have to do is go back to that beautiful kenosis hymn that we just heard from Philippians chapter 2. Paul tells us to imitate Christ, to be like Christ, to be like-minded with him. And then he goes on to tell us what it looks like. Consider others better than yourselves. Look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. And then just to drive home his point, he goes on to give us that kind of beautiful hymn about the cruciform life of Christ, the journey downward that Christ took, the self-emptying, we call it kenosis or the kenotic movement, the self-emptying and the voluntary submission of Christ. In other words, hear this, when I am unwilling to submit, when you are unwilling to submit, we are not reflecting the image of Christ. If I am unwilling to practice a discipline of humble submission, I am falling short of what I was created to be. In that same passage, Paul tells us that Christ made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. And then if you skip down a couple bits, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. This should be the example to which we all strive. I should hear an amen on that. This should be the example to which we all strive. A relentless pursuit of Christ-likeness will drive us deeper and deeper into the nature and character of Christ. And that's what it looks like. We will be shaped more and more by his humility, his servanthood, his submission, and his obedience. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 5:21. He writes, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In other words, we ought to consider it a privilege to submit. It means that bosses ought to listen to and incorporate the ideas of employees. It makes for a better workplace, doesn't it? Yeah, exactly. Occasionally submitting to the other person. It means this. Hear me carefully when I say this. It means that wives don't always get to submit to their husbands. It means that sometimes husbands get the privilege of submitting to their wives. I was going to say, I thought I'd hear a stronger amen on that. Let me try that one more time. It means that wives don't always get to submit to their husbands. It means that sometimes husbands get the privilege of submitting to their wives.
Amen.
A lot of women on that amen. It means that in church we practice the art of mutually submitting to each other as together we submit to Christ, who is the head. And I think one of the best examples of Jesus practicing the art of submission is found in our gospel text today. It's the baptism of Jesus. Jesus submitting to baptism at the hand of his cousin, John the Baptist. Imagine this for just a moment. Just consider the irony of this for just a moment, would you? The very Son of God, the perfect Lamb of God, humbling himself to the baptism of John, a mere mortal, and his cousin at that, whom he grew up with and probably saw all the awful things that John did while he was growing up. No, I don't know. But consider for a moment Almighty God submitting himself to the baptism of John the Baptist. I want to invite you to hear our gospel lesson from Luke chapter 3, verses 15 to 22. Hear the word of the Lord. The people were waiting expectantly, and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water. But one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. And then we get a little side note here that John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done. Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. Then back to the narrative we read in verse 21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." The gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Just take a moment and consider the profound nature of what's going on here. The light of the world. The divine God-man, very God of very God, begotten, not made, the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, the Lion of Judah, the perfect Lamb of God. Jesus is all of these things and so much more. And he humbly and obediently comes to his cousin John the Baptist to be baptized. Now, let me just point out this morning, if this hasn't occurred to you, Jesus didn't need to be baptized. Now, that's not to say it wasn't important for him to be baptized. Those are two different things. It was important for Jesus to be baptized. It becomes part of our understanding of the sacrament of baptism, that first act of obedience that all Christ followers undertake. But while it was important for Jesus to be baptized, he didn't need to be baptized. You understand what I'm saying? He didn't lack anything. He didn't need to repent. He didn't need to be washed clean or have his sins washed away. And yet, Jesus sets an example for us by voluntarily submitting to the act of baptism at the hands of a mere mortal. This is the self-emptying nature of Jesus. This is the kenotic movement. This is the cruciform or cross-shaped life. This is Jesus humbling himself and being obedient, even if it didn't seem to make any sense at all. It's the same movement that Jesus made when he entered this world in the body of a fragile baby. It's the same movement that nears its conclusion in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus cries sweat drops of blood and asks for the cup to be taken from him and finally prays these words of submission. What does Jesus say? "Not my will, but thine be done." But a key moment, I think, of this self-emptying movement of Jesus is submitting himself to the baptism of John. If you read Matthew's account of this narrative, the irony is kind of made even more obvious because John doesn't let us pass by without John commenting on the irony of it. He comments on this idea that Jesus would come to be baptized by him instead of the other way around. From Matthew, we read this. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John, but John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. So while Jesus may not have needed to be baptized by John, it was still, in Jesus' own words, it was important. It was proper for him to be baptized. It was somehow a fulfillment of God's plan, in part, I think, because Jesus gives us this example. An example of what it means to voluntarily submit, even if for no other reason than for the sake of submitting. We also probably don't really understand how subversive the act of baptism would have been perceived by the earliest Christians. We don't often think of baptism as subversion because we're kind of so used to it in our context. It's just something that we kind of know in our culture. But by the earliest Christians and probably by the Roman Empire, this was an act of subversion. This was an act of risk, of danger. When a new convert was baptized, it wasn't just the water. It was the baptismal vow. It was the affirmation of faith. They were letting the whole world know that Jesus was their Lord and not Caesar. They were proclaiming that the kingdom of God far supersedes the kingdoms of this world. And in that simple act of initiation, they were declaring their allegiance to the kingdom of God to the exclusion of all other worldly kingdoms. Now, just to clarify that, it doesn't mean they stopped living in the Roman Empire, right? They were still living in this world. They were still living in the Roman Empire. Neither does it mean that they passed through the waters of baptism and started to flaunt the civil rules and live a lawless life. In fact, Paul addresses that himself in Romans chapter 13, encouraging the Christians in Rome to submit to the governing authorities. But at the same time, whenever in Scripture there is a conflict between the kingdoms of God and the kingdoms of this world, it was clear in Scripture that believers were always to obey God rather than man. To obey God rather than man. It was, in fact, those words that Peter and John used. Acts chapter 4 and 5. They'd been preaching the gospel, but had been told by the leaders and rulers, "You can no longer preach the gospel." And they replied by saying, "We must obey God rather than human beings. We must obey God rather than human beings." Other examples of this principle abound in Scripture. You might remember a few. You remember those Hebrew midwives, Shiphrah and Puah? Who remembers Shiphrah and Puah? Some of you? Good, good. You remember Pharaoh had ordered all the babies to be killed back in the book of Exodus. Shiphrah and Puah. We don't know Pharaoh's name, but we know Shiphrah and Puah's name because they were the first great act of civil disobedience. And said, "No, we can't obey Pharaoh's orders. We have to obey God." And refusing to kill those newborn babies as Pharaoh had ordered. You might think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember those guys? Yeah. Nebuchadnezzar puts the big statue up and says, when the trumpets play and the drums go and the horns blow, or whatever it was he said, that whole long list, he said, "Bow down and worship." And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to worship to the point where they're thrown into that fiery, fiery furnace. You might remember Daniel's refusal to stop praying and going out and continuing to pray despite the edict issued by King Darius that he'd been sort of tricked into by his advisors. Paul himself tells us in Romans 12 to offer ourselves as sacrifices only to God. To offer ourselves as sacrifices only to God, to not be conformed to the patterns of this world. And Paul goes so far as to say that this is our spiritual act of worship, or our true and proper worship. In other words, worship is not just attending a church service and singing some songs and hearing a message. Worship is about our lifestyle. It's about fully living into our baptism. It's identifying only with the kingdom of God. Not only was baptism probably a subversive action, but have you ever thought about the fact that in that day, baptism was probably a dangerous, risky thing to do. Those new converts joined that band of Christians in this world where Christians were persecuted. The very act of being baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit could have put one at risk of extreme persecution, torture, or even death. By identifying oneself with Christians, one was immediately placing themselves at odds with the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire tolerated all sorts of religions. That was okay within their context, as long as Caesar was one of those religions for you. But what they did not tolerate was any sort of exclusivity or a refusal to confess that Caesar was Lord. And by being baptized, one was affirming and confessing that Jesus only is Lord. The act of confessing Jesus as Lord was truly an affront to the civil religion of the day. It occurs to me, and it's okay if you disagree with this one. It's always okay if you disagree with me. We can always talk about it. But I was thinking about this, particularly the last year or so. And I think in the 21st century United States, it's awful easy for people in the church to misuse that word persecution. We mistakenly apply the word persecution to refer to the lack of prayer in schools or to the way that businesses tell their employees to greet us during the month of December. We use the word persecution to describe that. And it really isn't persecution. It really is the loss of a privileged status. Now, while one may lead to the other, they're not the same thing. I recently saw a quote by author Rachel Held Evans, which identifies this clearly. She says this: "We dishonor the memory of the millions of Christians who have suffered very real persecution through the centuries when we confuse a lack of privileged status with persecution." In other words, we ought to be very, very careful not to trivialize the real persecution faced by countless Christians even today around the world by misusing the term here in the U.S. to apply to our becoming a minority status or our loss of privilege. Anyway, baptism, a subversive act against the kingdoms of this world. It certainly carries great risks or danger, not only in a culture of persecution, but it has other risks. The risks of not knowing what this God you've agreed to follow might call you to do. I mean, that's the real danger of covenanting with this God, is he may call you out of your comfort zone to a place where you might never return. What might he call you to do to live out the terms of your baptism? For in passing through the waters, we freely submit ourselves to his lordship and place ourselves subject to his kingdom. In short, when we are baptized, we declare for all the world to know that he is ours and we are his alone. For as I said earlier, baptism really is, it ought to be, that very first obedient action taken by Christ followers. Certainly this was the example for us to follow as Jesus himself was baptized. And then at the Great Commission, at the end of the story, he commissions and commands his disciples to baptize in his name all of the new disciples. So let me just pause for a moment. Hear this. The Bible teaches that baptism is important. Now, we believe that God's grace is big enough to save someone who's unable to be baptized, or someone who somehow doesn't understand the commandment to be baptized. And yet we believe it's vitally important to the initiation into the body of Christ. It's one of our articles of faith as Nazarenes. Now I suppose even God's grace is big enough. I've not yet plumbed the depths of it. Thank you. God's grace is big enough to even provide salvation for someone who refuses baptism, even though they understand the command. I suppose God could do that, and yet I think it's a pretty dangerous decision to make, to say I'm going to follow this God, but I'm not going to do the first thing he asks me to do. It's always dangerous to presume upon the grace of God as though it were a cheap commodity. So instead, as one of our theologians has said, we believe that all believers ought to have some water by some means. Simply put, a relentless pursuit of Christ-likeness will result in taking this important step of obedience and all of the important steps of obedience. Baptism symbolizing the washing away of sins, the primary induction into the body of Christ. To put it another way, I suppose we might say that someone who wants to follow Christ but is immediately disobedient in regards to baptism isn't really starting out on a good foot, are they? How can you follow Christ if you won't follow him in the first thing he asks you to do? So having said all that, if you're not baptized, this isn't to heap guilt upon you. But this is to say, would you come talk to me when you leave today? Because we'd love to help you walk through that obedience, that step of submission to identify with Christ in the waters of baptism. So, that parenthetical phrase over. Now to the rest of us this morning. I want to conclude this morning by asking you to remember your baptism. Right now. Remember your own baptism. Now, if you were an infant, you may have only seen pictures or heard stories. You might have heard of how you cried or what you did. Or if you're young enough, you might have a videotape to watch of it, I suppose. But some of us are content with pictures. But here, looking back, you're probably grateful for parents who chose to integrate you into the community of faith at a young age. When you read the book of Acts, you identify with those phrases where entire households came to Christ and were baptized. You're often reminded that before you could feed yourself, your parents fed you. Before you could clothe yourself, your parents dressed you. Before you could walk, your parents carried you. And before you could decide for yourself, your parents made the decision to raise you in the church, covenanting together to raise you in the family of God, to disciple you even before you had a chance to know anything else. Some of you were older children or maybe teenagers. That would be me. You might remember the nervousness of the day. You might remember the nice clothes, the pictures, the fuss being made. Maybe you had to speak into a microphone and give a testimony and you hope nobody dropped the microphone into the water. You might remember the temperature of the water, the way the robe kind of stuck to you. But hopefully in the midst of all of those kind of funny memories, you also have the sense of a sacred moment, and you can remember that moment somehow knowing that you had been adopted into a larger family, a much bigger family than your own, a spiritual family. You may have recognized that you were making a commitment that day that would forever shape your life, promising to follow Jesus wherever he might lead. Some of us came to Christ as adults or came to the decision to be baptized as adults, and you may even remember some of the words of the baptism ritual and covenant. Words like this: "Do you renounce Satan and all the spiritual forces of wickedness that rebel against God? Do you renounce the evil powers of this world that corrupt and destroy the creatures of God? Do you renounce sinful desires that draw you from the love of God?" And to each of those questions, perhaps with a slight tremor in your voice, you said, "I renounce them." Knowing that there was no way you could be successful at this renouncing unless God's grace himself empowered you to fulfill and uphold that covenant commitment. Some of those words, for some of you, may have been so incredibly meaningful, perhaps because you'd been down some long roads that led to some dead ends. Perhaps you'd encountered some great darkness or been enslaved to some awful addictions. And yet as you stood there with family and friends and this new church family around you, renouncing those things, you knew for sure that you were a recipient of God's grace. Indeed, that you would never be the same again. Remember your baptism. Wherever, whenever it was, think of it often. Think of the terms of that baptism. For the challenge for all of us is to live into our baptisms. To not just think of it as a moment in time some long time ago, but as a covenant commitment, and to continually review those covenant promises, to review our own lives to see if we're living into that calling placed on us. For one of the key elements of baptism is the identification with the body of Christ and the kingdom of God. At our baptism, we renounce sin and evil and the powers of this world, and we publicly align ourselves with the kingdom of God, forsaking once and for all any other kingdom that might hold on us. Baptism marks the moment where we say, "I am yours, Lord, and you are mine." Baptism marks us as belonging to God and to no one else. So as we gather for prayer this moment in a few moments, I want to invite you to remember your baptism. And not only that, but to remember all of those moments of repentance and forgiveness, salvation and sanctification, those important key moments in your life, maybe at an altar like this or at a camp meeting. Remember the ways in which you chose to submit to the Lordship of Christ. to enter into mutually submissive relationships within the body of Christ, and imitating the Christ who emptied himself and gave himself for you. And as you do so, may you once again be reminded that because of the grace of God, you can boldly proclaim that you'll never be the same again. There's no turning back. And may you continually affirm that you are his as you draw nearer and nearer to the cross where Christ has died. Amen.
Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast. We hope that the message has inspired you to draw closer to God each day. Pastor John would love to hear from you with any questions or just to let him know where you're listening from. You can send him an email at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God bless you as you serve him today.